podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 16. And if you have a pew Bible this morning, that's on page 818 of your pew Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 16. Before we read that, I have harvested for you, since cold and flu season is upon us, I've harvested for you some suggestions from the internet for fighting a cold, because there's a lot of good advice out there, and I think you should know about it. For example, did you know that if you keep a bowl of onions in your room, that it will absorb bad air, and so you won't get sick? So keep a bowl of onions in your room. I know that if you eat onions, that you'll have bad breath, so it makes sense. It absorbs the bad air. Another one that I read about was you take a pair of thin socks before you go to bed, and you put them in cold water, the coldest water you can find, and then you put those socks on. After you wring them out, put them on, and then cover them up with some thicker socks, and then go to sleep like that with wet socks. And that's supposed to help you with the cold. I think it would give you a cold, personally. That's what my mom always said anyway, wet feet. Another one of these remedies, of course, is alcohol. You've probably heard this before. If you drink enough whiskey, brandy, wine mixed with something, you know, they always put something in there. They always called it grandpa's hidden old remedy, right? And you put it together and you drink that, and it's supposed to get rid of your cold, or at least you don't even care if you have a cold anymore, right? Or just drink apple cider vinegar straight from the bottle. Just turn it up and drink. And it's good for your throat too, I'm sure. Here's another one. Rub the bottom of your feet with beef fat and turpentine. So mix some beef fat and turpentine together. We all have those ingredients at home. And hold your feet against an old wood stove. And some of you have that at home, too. I've seen them. So at the very least, your feet will catch on fire. It sounds very dangerous to me. Here's one from Texas. Take dried frog skins and make a powder. Mix with fruit juice and drink. I hear that fruit juice is good for you, so just skip the frog part. And then, you know, even around here, I've heard some things. You know, there's always the good old trusty Vicks VapoRub. You know, put it on real thick on your chest and put a wet cloth over it and just let it, you know, bother you all night. Or echinacea. Some people are, you know, they'll take echinacea every day throughout cold and flu season. Vitamin C, Airborne, Zicam. You know, these are little Q-tips you stick up your nose. NyQuil, Tylenol, chicken soup, neti pot. Have you seen one of those before? Oh boy, if you haven't, you need to experience that. And then they say feed a cold and starve a fever. And then I've heard someone say, no, you should do the opposite. But what can you do when your soul is sick? Are there any remedies for a sick soul? Well, we're starting a new series of messages this morning that is going to help with a sick soul. And specifically this morning, we're going to talk about hope, how we all need a dose of hope for the sickness that is in our heart and soul. So let's read this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 16 and read through chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Heavenly Father, we need hope this morning in our lives. No matter what our condition, Father, hope is a vitamin. Hope is a supplement. that helps us to live the Christian life the way it is meant to be lived. Know, Lord, how difficult it is to live that life apart from hope. So help us to understand this morning. Motivate us, challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's begin with the symptoms. What are the symptoms of a hope deficiency? And maybe you have found some of these things to be true in your life. In verse 16 here, the Apostle Paul says, we do not lose heart. So obviously, if he's telling the people at Corinth that he doesn't lose heart, that they shouldn't lose heart, then there must be a temptation in the Christian life for us to lose heart. That's the reason he writes this. So what sort of things can we expect if we begin to lose heart in life? Well, first of all, we can expect a lack of initiative. A lack of initiative when we feel like we're stuck in a rut, when we don't have any new ideas, when we're pessimistic about everything, when we find people who do have new ideas to be annoying and we just want them to go away, because we understand that new ideas always bring work, right? And so we become stuck in the mud, and we don't want to see change. We don't want to see newness. We just want to stay right where we are, and we lack initiative. I would say that that's a symptom of a hope deficiency in your life, because no longer are you looking forward. Now you just want to keep things the way they are. Loss of endurance is another symptom of hope deficiency. This is giving up. When we just give up. I mean, we all know that perseverance and endurance are godly traits. They're encouraged throughout Scripture. But what happens when we reach a point in our life where suddenly we're just too tired, too depressed, too down to continue? You know, nobody else seems to care anymore, so I'll just quit. I'm the only one that cares, so why should I even continue? And we lose our endurance, our perseverance, and we can't stick with it any longer. Another symptom of hope deficiency is weakening passion. You know, we used to have this drive, this get up and go, to wake up in the morning and to seize the day, to do what God has called us to do, to be His people. And when we lose heart, we lose our drive, our purpose, our excitement for living. We just kind of go through the motions. We get down on everything, and we get down on everybody. We just don't have that inner flame that keeps us pushing toward the future. And instead of waking up ready to take on the world, you wake up wondering when you'll be able to go back to sleep. When we lose our passion, perhaps it's a symptom of a hope deficiency, that we've lost our hope, we can't see into the future, and so the passion and the drive is gone. And then also another symptom of hope deficiency is a decline in tenacity. Now, tenacity is an interesting term because it's used in the yarn industry. So if you work in textiles, you may have heard of tenacity before. You take a piece of yarn and you pull it, stretch it, and when it breaks, the breaking point is what you call its tenacity level. So you would say it has X amount of tenacity. That's the amount that it will stretch before it breaks. And human beings have tenacity too. We have an amount that we can stretch before we break. When your breaking point starts getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and you become more brittle in your life, it may be a symptom of hope deficiency. You're not thinking about the future anymore. You don't have a picture of what God's doing in the world and how you belong as a part of that. And so you're not pushing ahead, and you start to lose your stretch, your ability to be flexible in life. And when your persistence is gone and you just don't get the point of hanging in there anymore, that is a hope deficiency. Do you recognize any of those? Do you recognize any of those? You've been giving up lately. You've had your drive all this time in your life, but suddenly you're starting to just lose it. You're not as excited in the morning about getting up and facing the world. You're fresh out of fresh ideas, and you're fresh out of the energy that it takes to make those ideas come to life. The problem may be hope. It may be a deficiency of hope. So let's look at some of the causes of this hope deficiency. Where does this come from? And Paul shows us in this passage why we have a tendency to lose heart. So he starts off, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. We should get a clue from that. Paul is saying one of the reasons that we lose heart is because we're aging, because of our bodies, because we're falling apart, okay? Does anybody say, I understand what he's talking about there? Some of you are young enough where you're like, what? What does that mean? Or outwardly wasting away. But some of us understand clearly what it means to outwardly waste away. And in chapter 5, in verse 1, he says, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, so we have this fear of losing our health, of this outward part of our body, you know, that supports our soul, that we walk with and that we live with. We're afraid that it's falling apart and it's going to soon become useless and someday it's just going to stop and we're going to lose our life. And so that is one of the reasons that we lose hope, is because we're just getting older. I understand how this works. I heard an amen out there. When your body starts breaking down, your hope can begin to break down. And look, when you wake up after your daughter's wedding and you feel like you're 20 years older that morning, that is a sign that your body is breaking down. When you used to be able to play basketball and, you know, baseball and football, and you sit on the couch now and watch it and think, man, that looks like it hurts. You know what I'm talking about. Your body is not what it used to be. And so you don't recover as quickly either. When we begin to break down, we begin to lose hope as a result. But should it really be that way? Another thing that Paul talks about in this passage, he says, though outwardly we're wasting away, and yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles. Okay, forget the light and momentary part right there, because that was the power of positive Paul thinking right there, light and momentary. Because most of us don't see our troubles as light and momentary. See, Paul's trying to talk us out of what we really think about our troubles by using the words light and momentary, because he's comparing our troubles today with the eternal glory that we're going to experience in heaven. But right now, if you don't have any hope about the eternal glory that's yet to come in heaven, then you're going to see those troubles as much larger in your life. Our troubles loom large, and Paul knew trouble. If you have your Bible, you're here in 2 Corinthians, turn ahead to chapter 11. Because Paul starts doing some bragging in chapter 11 in verse 23. Paul doesn't like to brag. Whenever he does brag in Scripture, he starts talking about, well, I'm just being stupid here. I'm being foolish, right? And that's what he does here in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That means being having rocks throw at you, young people. Okay, I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. When I see that open sea thing, I think he's holding on to a piece of wood, you know, and he's just bobbing around in the Mediterranean Sea. The picture you get of Paul here is kind of bleak. Constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily by the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Artemas or Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. And so Paul just goes on boasting about all the things that he's experienced in his life. And you look at that and say, Paul was a missionary that God was using to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. This was a man that God loved. This was a man that God was using in incredible ways. Don't you think his life should have been a little bit easier? Don't you think if we have a God who loves us and is using us to do that kind of ministry like Paul did, that it would be easy? That everything would be greased for us to just slide gently through life? Apparently not. Apparently, the more vital our life is for the Lord, sometimes the more difficult it can be, the more trials and trouble we face. But it's interesting, as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that Paul calls these troubles light and momentary. After reading all of the things that he experienced, I mean, most of us could not boast anything beyond what Paul has experienced. He says they are light and momentary. So, tell me about your trouble, right? And we would say, no, Paul, you win. You win the trouble award. This game of trouble is yours. You win. Another cause of hope deficiency is unmet expectations. Our eyes are fixed on what is seen. Look at verse 16. Verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. That is true of people who have hope. Those who have no hope fix their eyes on what is seen rather than what is unseen. And when we fix our eyes on what is seen, we don't always get what we expect. You know, we start out with all sorts of hopes and dreams and visions and plans for what life's going to be like and what we're going to accomplish and achieve. And we have these plans and we can see them in our mind. But then we live in a broken world with a broken life as sinners, surrounded by sinners. And suddenly we realize that not everybody else is on board with us in our hopes, in our dreams. Sometimes God's not even on board with us in our hopes, in our dreams, in our vision, in our plan. And so life gets difficult, and those expectations that we had for ourselves, they float away in the wind. But now we see the reality. Our hope is dashed. It's not what we thought it would be. And then also another cause of hope deficiency is that three-letter word we all know, sin. Sin. We fix our eyes on that which is temporary rather than that which is eternal. So Paul says at the end of verse 18, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If we fix our eyes on the things that are temporary, we have a tendency to lose hope. Because the things that are temporary are falling apart. They're decaying. And we can't take them with us, and they're broken. We get caught up into the world rather than getting caught up into the Lord. So gold and cashmere and the finer things of life seem more real to us than worship and prayer and walking with Jesus and obeying Him. And there's a word for that. There's a word for that when the things that we can see, touch, and feel become more important to us than God who we can't see, touch, or feel. The word is idolatry. Idolatry. It's sin. It's the original sin. You know, when you read back in the Ten Commandments, do you realize that the first two commandments are do not have idols? And in case you didn't hear that one, do not have idols is the second one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down before any graven image. That's basically the same thing, isn't it? Don't have any idols. Don't put anyone before me or anything before me. Two times he had to say it. That's how important it is. So when we fall into idolatry, we begin to lose hope. So those are the causes of hope. And let's look at a description of exactly what hope is. So if you were to pick up your prescription for hope, and you wanted to read the label. What is hope? What is this medicine that we call hope? Our passage talks about hope, but it doesn't use the word. Did you notice that? Preaching a sermon on hope from a passage that doesn't use the word. It uses, we do not lose heart, which I think is all about hope. This passage is all about hope, but it doesn't specifically use that word. So biblically, If we were to look at what hope is from the word hope that appears throughout Scripture, and we wouldn't have a time this morning to do a study of the word throughout the entire span of the Bible, it would be this: the confident expectation of an unseen eventuality. That is basically what the word hope means. It is the confident expectation of something you can't see, somebody you can't see. That is hope. There are a couple examples. For example, in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, and we won't turn there right now, but the book of Jeremiah, there is this promise that Israel will return to the land. You know, that, and the word hope is used there, that Israel has hope that God will return them to their land after they had been brought away from their land for many years. There was that promise that they will be brought back to the land. That is a confident expectation of something at that time, as Jeremiah spoke to them, that they could not see. They couldn't even imagine that they would ever be back in their land. And throughout the New Testament, there are simple statements made by just about each and every one of the writers of these letters that we have that says, "I hope to come and see you soon." Paul wrote it to some of the churches. John wrote it to his people. I hope to come in. And what did he mean by that? Well, I have this confident expectation that I'm going to be able to meet with you. Now, sometimes he was able to live up to the deal. Sometimes he didn't. Because, as you see, he had many troubles and was not necessarily in charge of where he was going to end up next. That is hope. And we use the word hope every day. You know, I hope the weather's going to be nice for my daughter's wedding. We say, I hope there's enough food for everyone. So everything we do in life is soaked in hope. I hope this, I hope that, I hope this. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that a lot of that hope is in the wrong place. In fact, we're just saying, I hope we get lucky. I hope that we become lucky. With the believer in Jesus Christ, hope is much bigger than just saying, I hope, against all hope. So if we were to do a study of hope from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, think about this for a moment. What do we hope for? As the people of God, what do we hope for in Scripture? So I'm going to give you an opportunity to answer that question. Just speak it out. What is it that God says we are hoping for? Anyone? A faithful walk? Eternal life? What are we hoping for? To dwell in God's presence. Anything else? Strength for today. He's going to fix everything. A lot of broken stuff, and he's going to fix it all. Anything else? See God face to face. Anything else you're hoping for as a believer that you have support from God's word to hope for it?
His return.
The return of Jesus.
New heaven and a new earth.
New heaven and new earth.
Eternity with him.
Eternity with him. Not just eternity. Eternity with him. It'd be pretty sad to live forever and not be in the presence of God. Anything else? Forgiveness for your sin. That's something that we hope for from God. We can't see it with our eyes, can we? Anything else?
Peace
at the end of life. All right, so I know you could go on. I know we just primed the pump, and I could have just started this message with this thing. We could have just gone the whole time and said a prayer and gone home, because the Bible is full of hope. But we start focusing on the here and the now, and we begin to lose sight of what we're truly hoping for as believers. Another way to describe hope is simply excitement for tomorrow. Excitement for tomorrow. There's passion. You can't wait for tomorrow because there's something that you're looking forward to. No? Like you're going on vacation, and you know you've set that aside. You've got that on your calendar. You wrote it down. you know, in ink. It's there. You've made the plans. You've booked the wherever it is you're going, the resort, and you're ready to go for on vacation. And you, for the whole year, your eyes are on that. That is your hope. Now, you don't even know if you're going to live to see that, right? You don't even know if you're going to get there. But that is your hope. That's what hope is. It's excitement for tomorrow. But Christian hope is about much more than just a vacation. Christian hope is about spending eternity with God, being with Him forever, knowing His forgiveness and knowing His peace and everything that you all just talked about. We say, bring it on. I'm ready for tomorrow. Now, the opposite of that is dread for tomorrow, fear of tomorrow, despair for today and tomorrow. So how do you apply hope? How do you apply it? Is there a pill? Is there a cream? Is there a shot? Is there a suppository? Thank God, no. The administration of hope. How do we administer hope? There's no IV that you can plug in. It doesn't work like that. First of all, we find hope in the good news of Jesus Christ. Here in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you were to look back at verse 13 that we didn't read this morning, Paul says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence." So the Apostle Paul is not speaking about, well, I hope this happens, I hope that happens. He says, I have hope for the future because I have a God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live a perfect life, die on the cross, take my sins upon Himself, and rise again from the dead, and He purchased me and redeemed me, and then I have an eternity to spend with Him, and that is what my hope is based in. It's based in the good news of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we need to know is this. My hope is built, as they sang, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's another song that we sing where we use these words, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I love that. I love those words, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. But you know, the thing that gives us the strength for today is the hope that we have for tomorrow. They're linked. You can't separate them. Strength comes from hope. And so we find our hope in the good news of Jesus Christ. If you need hope now, it comes from surrendering your life to Jesus Christ and placing your hope not in anything that we see in this world, but completely in Him. And so that's why Paul can confidently say that though we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. It's on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that He has died for us and all who believe in Him have eternal life. Secondly, we administer hope this way by fostering our hope. Foster your hope by setting your mind on eternal glory. You know, we find hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we foster that hope day by day as believers in Him by setting our mind on the eternal glory that Paul talks about here. Instead of keeping our mind on these light and momentary troubles, we instead should focus our mind on the eternal glory that they are achieving for us, is what Paul said. So even though he boasts later in the book about all the stuff that he's experienced, the shipwrecks and all that, what he really means to say through all of that is this, that because I have faith in God and a relationship with Jesus Christ and I'm walking with Him and I know the good news and I'm doing what He has called me to do, because all of that is true, I am looking forward to glory. I'm looking forward to being with God for all eternity, and as a result of that, my eyes are fixed there, on that which is unseen, not on the things that I can see. This is not the power of positive thinking. You know, I don't have anything against the power of positive thinking. I think it's good to be an optimist, but your optimism needs to be rooted in something. It needs to be rooted in the reality of who God is and what He has planned for you. It's not the power of positive thinking, but it's the power of thinking God's truth on a day-by-day basis. It's not, I hope to win the lottery. You know, it's not, I hope I never get sick again. And then thinking that if you hope these things, that they will happen. It's about, I know who Jesus Christ is. what he did for me. I believe and trust in him, and I know where I'm headed tomorrow. As this body decays and everything falls apart, there is coming a day when everything will be renewed. And that's what we look forward to. That's our hope. And hope is also administered, we can further our hope by living the future now. We can further our hope by living the future now. Live hope now. Why wait? Why wait for all these things? Live as if everything that you have read in this book, everything that we've talked about, is coming true, and live as if it's already true now. And take initiative and have passion and find your endurance and your tenacity from who God is and what he's done for you. Further your hope by living the future now. If you have found yourself with lost hope and you've been losing heart, I want to encourage you this morning on the basis of who Jesus Christ is, what he did, and what he has planned for you. And you don't have to wait till tomorrow to experience that. If you wake up each morning and say, God, I know who you are and what you have planned for me, and therefore I'm going to live this life because of that, in light of that, that's what's going to be on my mind. Not the unmet expectations, not the things that I see, not this broken world, but instead I'm going to fix my mind on who you are and the hope that's yet to come. Well, I can tell you, that will change the way you live, because there is power that comes from the Holy Spirit if we can learn to live our life that way. I heard this song the other day by the band 10th Avenue North, and as I was listening to this song, I thought, well, how this applies to us. And we'll just take a couple minutes to watch this and to meditate on it as we prepare to end our service.
Watch our brand new music video for Warren right here on GodTube.com.
Of a broken life and all that's dead inside. Can Yeah, I'm one even before the day begins. Yeah, I'm one. I've lost my will to fight. I'm one. So heaven comes.